Luke 22, I'm not going to go through every verse. What I've decided to do is just to focus in one particular section and pull out some different threads. So they might not come in the numerically verse order, but you'll see the logic behind my thinking, I hope. So Luke chapter 22, and in the upper room, preparation and revelation. Don't know if anyone knows who this person is. Let me tell you, he was born around about 1886. Well, a few years earlier, actually, because in 1886, he did something that most of us hope will never happen. He had the opportunity to read his own obituary in the newspapers. His name was Alfred. And he picked up a newspaper, and he was the inventor of dynamite. And the obituary said this: that he had caused many to die and to be permanently injured. And when he read that, it sent a shock and a shiver through his spine. The world will remember him as a murderer and one who maimed people. Well, he didn't want that. So he set about turning his life around. And he decided that when he'd die, he would leave $9 billion, most of his estate, to various areas of life. He set up some wards, awards in chemistry, literature, peace, physics, physiology. We know them as the Nobel Peace Prize because the man was called Albert Noble. And so he turned his obituary around from being a murderer, from one who maimed people, to one who has helped thousands in the areas of chemistry, literature, peace, physics, and medicine. But it leads to the question, how would you like to be remembered? Well, none of us, of course, will be around to know. We hope that people will look back over our lives and have a positive image of who we were and what we were like. I'm always amazed when it comes to the person of Jesus, what he focused on for people to remember. In the Key to Life exhibition this week, we start at the Nativity, and then we're focusing on the miracles of Jesus, and then we focus on the Easter story. But there's so much there. The whole world celebrates Christmas, the unique conception of Jesus entering our world. God in human form, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But he never said, remember my birth, remember my conception. The whole world celebrates it. The New Testament skips over it. It happened, it was important, but move on. He never said, remember my miracles. It's interesting, we have a wall with question marks on, and the kids come up and they press a question mark on the exhibition, and it flips round with a photograph on one of the miracles of Jesus. Feeding 5,000, healing a lame man, raising the dead. And you can almost hear the kids going, wow, wow, wow. No one has ever equaled the miracles of Jesus, never mind surpassed them. But Jesus never said, as far as I'm aware, when you think of me, remember my miracles. What about his teaching? Hey, here we are, 2,000 years since Jesus walked on planet Earth. We're a different culture, we speak a different language, and yet the teaching of Jesus is as bang up to date for our lives as it was for people 100, 200 years ago. As it is for someone living in Africa, China, Asia, wherever you go in the world, the teaching of Jesus is applicable. How special, how wonderful it is. And although Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you of my teaching, as far as I'm aware, he never said, when you think of me, think teacher. But he did say, when you remember me, and the emphasis, the thing he highlighted is, remember my death. Remember my death. And in our study this morning, we're going to find out why. Because his death and his resurrection are at the very heart, the very core of Christianity. It is the bit you cannot do without. And if we do without the cross, or we do without the resurrection, we have no faith. We are the most miserable or to be pitied amongst all people. We might as well pack up and go home. What appeared the world's greatest tragedy? A man hanging on a cross, tortured, humiliated, in agony, has turned out with hindsight to be the greatest triumph the world has ever known. How do we know something miraculous happened on the cross? The resurrection is the proof. It's God's receipt to the world. And I want to just pull out a few threads from this passage. First of all, in verse 19, Jesus said, "Remember me. Remember me." Now, throughout history or throughout his teaching, Jesus often used visual aids. I always, whenever I can, use a visual aid of some kind. And if you look at any good communicator, often they do. Jesus used them constantly throughout history, years of ministry. He took a boy's picnic lunch. He fed a crowd of 5,000 to 10,000. And what did he say? "You're eating bread, but I am the bread of life." He healed a blind man. And just before he heals him, he says to the people, "I am the light of the world. And as this man goes from darkness to light, so can you." Used him as a visual aid. He raised a dead man called Lazarus. And what does he say? "I am the resurrection and the life. Even if a person dies, if they trust in me, they can still live." He told a parable. He used a couple of builders as illustrations, a wise one and a foolish one. He borrowed a coin. I love that story. He borrowed a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But don't forget, give to God what belongs to God." He talked in his preaching about salt, light, birds, flowers, yeast, dough, mustard seeds, vine branches. There's an endless list of illustrations that Jesus uses to communicate truth. And in these verses this morning, to help the disciples focus, to help the disciples remember, what does he do? He uses two visual aids. He picks up a loaf of bread and he picks up a cup of wine. Something solid, something liquid. Can you have a communion service without bread and wine? I've had one. I've been in some churches, well, on camp, when we hadn't got wine, we used flat Coke or we used Ribena. And when we haven't had bread, we've used something else that is a solid, but it's not necessarily bread. It might be a biscuit. Because that's the idea. Something solid, like a body is solid, you can touch it. And something liquid. You know, when Lord Nelson, one of the greatest heroes of England or Britain, a flag officer in the Royal Navy, a great leader, great grasper of strategy, unconventional in his tactics, but decisive. He won decisive battles. At age 36, he was wounded and lost the sight of one eye. At age 40, he lost the use of one arm. He was finally shot at the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805. If you go to St. Paul's Cathedral, that's where he's buried. And one eyewitness records these words at Nelson's funeral service. "With reverency and efficiency, they lowered the body of the world's greatest admiral into its tomb. Then, as though answering to a sharp order from a quarterdeck, they all seized the Union Jack with which the coffin had been covered and tore it to fragments, and each took his souvenir of the illustrious dead." Not sure I've ever seen that happen at any funeral, tearing up a Union Jack. But they all took a piece home with them. And for the rest of their lives, when they saw that fragment of the flag, it reminded them of Nelson. They had something tangible to hold on to. The one they loved, the one they served, every time they saw that piece of cloth. To help the disciples focus and remember him. Jesus didn't tear up a flag or tear up his garments. He said, "Take bread, take wine, and these symbols are something tangible to remember me." I learned something this week. I learned something every week, but something I hadn't noticed, even though I'd read this passage many times. All four gospel writers record what we call the Last Supper. They all emphasize it, therefore they give it great importance. But only Luke, only one of the four, has the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Surprisingly, those words aren't found in Matthew, Mark, or John. And it's not until the Apostle Paul writes to a church in Corinth that they're repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when he teaches about the Lord's Supper, we have the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, they are some of the most quoted words. Whenever we have a communion service, we always quote them. I go to churches that have a table set apart for communion. And often they have it carved in the front of the table. "Do this in remembrance of me." They're quoted in many prayers. Bizarrely, the two people who quote it, Luke and Paul, weren't even in the upper room. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to quote it, because we believe Dr. Luke and the Apostle Paul were inspired of the Holy Spirit to record those words. I kind of think that the roller coaster the disciples were about to go on, their emotions, their spirits would be crushed when they saw Jesus taken and executed. They would be on an emotional roller coaster. I think these words might have just slipped from their memories. So God chose two other people who weren't there to record them, so that we do not forget. Jesus asked us to remember him. To combat human forgetfulness, he gave them a physical, visible sign, bread and wine. "Remember me. Remember me." So Jesus said, "Remember me." Secondly, Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my body." Don't skip by that phrase. Very, very important. You see, they were celebrating Passover. They'd done it year after year. All their lives, the disciples and Jesus had celebrated Passover. For centuries, the Jewish people celebrated Passover. But in this one moment, Jesus takes the bread like they always took the bread. Nothing new, no great surprise. But he gives it a brand new meaning. A brand new meaning. Up to now, according to Exodus chapter 13, the bread always stood for one thing and one thing only. See, they were told in Exodus 13, you're to use unleavened bread. Bread without adding any leavening agents to it. No yeast, no baking soda. The bread was not to rise. Now, why do they need to make unleavened bread? Well, yeast is the substance that causes fermentation. It soon affects and dominates the bread that it's placed in. And in the Bible, leaven symbolizes error, evil, or sin. And in the Passover ceremony, unleavened bread has always stood for the fact they left Egypt. They left in a hurry. They didn't have time to break bread like they would normally do. They were to do it differently. Egypt was slavery. Egypt was oppression. And they left, and the bread represented the fact they'd left the old way. Leaven had spoken to them of a past life of oppression and defeat. So unleavened bread is a way of saying we are starting anew. Our old life is past. It will not influence us anymore. And from now on, says Jesus, this bread has a brand new meaning. Life will never be the same again. It wasn't for those in the past generation when they left Egypt for freedom. It will not be the same for you. If it's to symbolize Christ's physical body, that body was without leaven, without sin. It was pure. It was perfect. And notice what Luke goes on to say. "This is my body given for you." His life will be a sacrifice. He will not be assassinated. He will not be a martyr. His life will not be taken from him. One of my favorite quotes that I often use is from John chapter 10, where Jesus said, No one takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down, and I'll choose to take it up." Story told of an army chaplain who was visiting a soldier in a hospital. The soldier had been wounded in hospital and he'd lost an arm. The chaplain, trying to comfort him, said, "You have lost an arm in a great cause." And the soldier replied, "I didn't lose it. I gave it. I didn't lose it. I gave it. Jesus did not lose his life. You cannot write defeat over the cross. He gave his life an offering, a payment, a sacrifice. And even some of his last words, it is finished. Not I am finished, it is finished. Three words in English, one in the Greek language. In the Greek language, it's the word tetelestai. Tetelestai, which was a business term. If you had a receipt, a proof of purchase, a document in Bible times, when you had paid the money, they stamped on it, tetelestai, paid in full, paid in full. So Jesus said, this is my body. From now on, it has a brand new meaning when you break bread. He goes on to say, this is my blood. Verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Many scholars here believe Jesus is again quoting the Old Testament. This time, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. We read these words. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, what is a covenant? In modern times, we don't have covenants. We tend to deal with people in contracts, normally for goods, for service, or for hard cash. The contract, formal or informal, speaks of a relationship with someone. Now, God did not establish a contract. He established a covenant, and there's a big difference. I have a contract with my dentist. When I have to go to the dentist, if I decide, oh, I can't be bothered to go, and I've got an appointment booked, but I can't be bothered to go, because I have made a contract, next time I go, he will want me to pay for the visit I missed. He's not going to come around my house and say, Gordon, you weren't there today. Are you all right? You haven't got the virus, have you? You're not feeling a bit dicky? No, I just couldn't be bothered. Well, you're going to have to pay. You made a contract. Whether you like it or not, if you enter a contract, there's a price to be paid. But there's no emotional connection. It's just plain facts. You made a contract, you broke it, you pay. A covenant is different. It's more like a parent and a child. You see, if my children, when they were little, didn't come home from schools, I'm not going to say, never mind, if they don't turn up, I'll fine them. They'll have to pay anyway. No, I am responsible for going to search for them and search for them until I found them. There's an emotional tie there. I'm obligated as their father and they're my children. So there's an emotional tie there that isn't there in a business contract. And that's what a covenant is. Even if one person breaks it, the parent still goes out and searches. Because it's a relationship. It's a covenant. And the covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It's unconditional. They look for the good of the other. And it's interesting, when God made covenants, which he did throughout the Old Testament, he made one with Noah in Genesis chapter 8. He made one with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He made one with Moses in Exodus 24. There was one common theme in all those covenants. The shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. Sacrifice was involved. The price of a covenant of reconciliation is always costly. In the Old Testament, it was the life of an animal that was sacrificed. So much so that in Hebrews 9 verse 22, the writer says this, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, there can be no covenant. And it all pointed forward, all types and shadows of the one great covenant, the new covenant, said Jesus, that will be established, how? By my blood. And Jesus says in verse 20, it will be poured out, gushed out, and spilled out. There are seven occasions in the Gospels Jesus shed blood. Seven times. First time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The second time, at the whipping post, Matthew 27:26. They released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he was delivered to be crucified. The third time, Matthew 27:26, internal bleeding from those beatings. Delivered to be scourged, crucified. The fourth time, he shed his blood when a crown of thorns was pushed into his head. Matthew 27:29. And then the next time, his blood was shed when they pierced his hands. Matthew 27:35. The next time, his blood was shed when they pierced his feet. Matthew 27:35. And then the seventh time his blood was shed, John 19:34, they took a spear and they pierced his side and blood flowed. Jesus said, they will pour out my blood. Matthew adds, it will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Mark adds in his gospel, it will be poured out for many. Hey, the death of Jesus was vicarious. It was substitutional. He died for people like you, for me, for those who were torturing him. But not all are saved. Hold on, if it was poured out for many, if he's paid the price for the sins of the world, why aren't everyone saved? Because salvation is conditional. Remember Jesus in John 3 said, Moses once took a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And anyone who had been bitten by the snakes looked at that bronze serpent and they were healed. But they were required to look and live. If they didn't look and live, they died in their tents. Salvation was available, but they had to do something. They had to crawl out their tents. And if they looked, they could live. And Jesus said, in the same way, the Son of Man will be put on a cross. And God's soul of the world, if anyone will look and live, whoever believes can move from darkness to light, need not perish, but can have everlasting life. And then the last thing Jesus said, we remember him by breaking bread and drinking wine until that day. He tells us how long we're to celebrate the Lord's Supper. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Mark in his gospel changes the slant. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And Matthew again adds, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. With you. We keep on remembering the Lord until one day we're with him. And although Jesus is talking about his death, he makes his disciples a clear promise that one day, death won't be the end of him. One day they will drink wine with him in a new situation. I guess, I don't know, I wonder how many people here still carry a photograph in a wallet or a handbag or a purse. Most of us probably just carry it on our phone these days. I guess if I go to your houses, you'll all have at least one photograph of someone on the mantelpiece, on the wall, because we like photos. They're memory aids, aren't they? We see people, we remind, hey, we love that person. Can't wait till I see them again. Jesus left a photograph. Cameras hadn't been invented. So he used bread to remind us of his body, wine to remind us of his blood. He said, when you meet together as a church, when you take that bread and wine, it is a photograph of what I did for you. My body beaten, my blood poured out. So do it. But one day, you don't need the photograph because you'll have me. And I guess if you have the person in those photographs in your home actually visit, you don't look at the photo anymore because you've got them there in a far greater way. And Jesus said, we only break bread and wine until he comes. And that's finished, because we'll be forever with Jesus. And that is the great hope of the church. And later on this year, we're going to have three special Sunday mornings that look at the return of the Lord. So we can encourage and prepare our hearts for that occasion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the simple illustration that Jesus left us. Help us to heed those words, to remember him when we get the opportunity. Forgive us when we take it as an optional extra. Lord, help us to value those precious times. We thank you that Jesus could say, "This is my body." Lord, help us never to forget the eternal Son, the third member of the Godhead, chose to imprison himself forever in a human body. Lord, thank you for the blood he shed. What animals couldn't do, forever removed sin. They only ever covered it up. We thank you that his blood, once and for all, cleanses. And Lord, we thank you for that future day when Christ shall come. Lord, that's our hope. That's our focus. And may we be found ready to apply these things to our hearts and our minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.